Good morning. Would you rather be described as different or special? See, in our guts, even without perhaps knowing the distinction between the two, one sounds better, and in fact, one is. Merriam-Webster defines different as not of the same kind, partly or totally unlike, not the same, not ordinary or common. Which isn't horrible, but special. Different from what is normal or usual. Unusual in a good way. Better or more important than others. That's where special's nice. Who doesn't want to think of themselves as better than somebody else? More important than somebody else? Unusual in a good way. The drag is Christians are seldom seen that way. The world thinks we're different, sort of on purpose. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed through a renewing of your mind." That is, the world's going one direction, and we're supposed to be seeing things in a different light. Into the world, they don't think we're special. Different is putting it nicely. We're studying the life of a man who, depending on your perspective, was either really different and out there or very, very special. The man's name was Noah. And Noah was unique in that he was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. That is, he was a man of faith when everybody else didn't have it. And God pulled back the curtain for Noah and shared what must have been some gutting, shocking news, saying, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." That's a little heavy. And God is going to invite Noah into the story and use Noah. He has an opportunity to be different, but this opportunity will require nothing short of extraordinary obedience at a time when no one else cared. Our obedience to Christ often puts us at odds with the world. And so while we might, in and of ourselves, want to be special, how comfortable are you being regarded as simply different? That's what our text is going to ask. Before we start to study it, would you just pray with me? Heavenly Father, I ask that you would forgive me for all the times when I thought the world's thing was actually a little better. A foolishness to think that a loving God who has shown his love in sending his son to die for my sins would somehow then ask me to do something that was not in my best interest. God, obedience is a tricky thing. The evil one makes us feel so guilty for falling short, and yet you've actually been quite clear. No, you do fall short, but I love you, and I've sent my son to forgive you. Now follow me. I pray, God, that you would use your word this morning to encourage our hearts, to strengthen our resolve, that we would be obedient to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God was going to destroy the world. And he begins by giving Noah a very specific set of instructions found in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. God says, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. Get after it. That's essentially what he's saying. Here, I want you to make me a giant floating barge. Begin. The word ark is rather unique. It's not really the word for a boat, because the ark wasn't really a boat. We call it a boat, but it wasn't. It had no propulsion. It had no way to steer the thing. It was a floating barge, and you want to talk about, if you think it takes faith to build the ark, it takes faith to get in it and realize we can't go anywhere. We can't stop it. We can't steer it. I hope God is like bathtub toy playing and hanging on to us, because we're at his mercy. There's nothing we can do. It's a unique word, ark. Three times in these verses, it's used throughout chapters 6 through 9, and then it's used again. And this is more for if you're like the Bible geek that loves these things. It's kind of fun. If it's your first time, you won't really care, and that's okay. There was Noah was said to be a righteous, blameless man in his generation, and one other guy in the Old Testament explicitly, same thing said of, and that was Moses, okay? So Noah is told of impending doom and placed in the ark for salvation. Moses faced some doom, and his mom placed him in a, does anyone know? Basket, right? The word for basket is actually ark. It's the same word. It's like Noah found salvation in the ark. Moses finds salvation in an ark, albeit slightly smaller. He says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Gopher wood is gopher wood. It's a kind of wood we don't know. But it was probably great wood. Make rooms in the ark. Not told how many rooms, but just we need some rooms in the thing. Cover it inside and out with pitch. That's for waterproofing, which for boats is important. And Moses' ark was covered in pitch. But anyways, this is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Lest you didn't bring your ruler and might not be familiar with a cubit, actually, about 50% of the audience kind of is. If you're a man, and this should be easy, raise your hand. Okay. You would not believe how many guys at the 9 o'clock just, what? So raise your hand. The cubit is the average. So if you're really tall, put your hand down. But the cubit was the average man's elbow to the tip of his finger. About 18 inches was a cubit. So if that's a cubit, you start laying out cubits, the ark was 450 feet long. That's a big boat. Barge. Yes, it's big. It was 75 feet wide. It was 45 feet high. That's a big, big boat. What's so interesting is those dimensions shouldn't shock us, but it's seaworthy. Those dimensions make for a floating boat. What's wild is in the Gilgamesh epic, there's that Near Eastern sort of flood story that they've got. Their gods instructed them to make a 120 by 120 by 120 cubit thing. Say that's a cube. How do cubes float? Not well. Right? So you might think that like the flood story is crazy, but there's actually a lot of authenticity. We're not talking about something like, well, how would it float? It does float. It's a seaworthy vessel. It's got a roof. The word for roof is a little odd because we can see it used in different ways. It either means that there was a roof placed a cubit above the walls, given sort of like a windowy thing, or it could actually mean window. And later on we hear there are windows, so we're not sure what part this is describing, but obviously there was going to be a lot of rain, so it had a roof, and we know it has windows. Not sure which this is specifying. And finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. That becomes important next week. And make it with lower, second, and third decks. You got it, Noah? Go. Are you waiting on your husband to kind of finish that basement project? You ever kind of ask, like, so when's that car going to get out of the garage? This is not a weekend deal. This is not for the weekend warrior. This is a massive, giant barge. it would have been an incredible undertaking. And what's incredible from our vantage, we're told so much about what the ark is to be, but we're not told at all how it gets done. What do we know? We know it does get done, and we know God didn't help him. In 1 Peter, Peter had a bit of a thing for Noah. He's always like referencing him in his letters. And in 1 Peter 3, he says, God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. So it's not like God was like, here's the thing, and then I'm going to like hook you up. God was like, here's the thing. I'll wait over here. Peter calls Noah a herald of righteousness. And it's easy to think that maybe Noah went door to door trying to share of impending doom. But it could simply be when you're building a 450-foot boat in your backyard, like building the kids a treehouse, that thing only goes so far, right? At some point, it's like, what are you doing? Imagine saying, I believe God's going to flood the earth. And he's told me to build a boat to save. That's different. Can you imagine what people thought? You're going to your nephew's birthday, kind of by the punch table, talking to your cousin. Hey, dude, did you ever get a job? Yeah, no, I did. Where are you working? Doing construction. Awesome. With who? Who? Noah's sons. Wait a minute. The dude with the boat? You're working for that guy? Is it true? I've heard he's building like this giant, what? Hey, the money's good. I need a job. Can you imagine being one of Noah's kids' wives? You ever think there's any conversation lying in bed? Hey, Shem, we sure about this? Your dad's thinking everything. Like, if this thing doesn't happen, like, you know that, like, we are overdrawn, we don't have the money. And I'm getting made fun of every single day. My own parents, like, they think I'm married. Like, are you... Pretty special. Pretty different. And not much has changed, right? Sure, we're not building arcs. When you tell somebody, hey, love your enemies. What? Wait till you're married for that. There's tons of things that God still calls us to that are as crazy in the eyes of people who don't know him. How comfortable are you being regarded as different than the world? See, Noah had a good reason. Verse 17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Noah's like, I hope I'm on that boat. Right now, God hasn't told him yet, right? So he's like, I really hope I'm on that boat. This is the how to verse 13. God's like, I'm going to destroy the thing. This is how I'm going to do it. A flood of waters is going to come upon the earth, and it's going to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Somebody asked me, well, what about the fish? They're okay. But all things on the earth, everything that had breath, with the exception of the 8 on the ark and the animals that we'll learn of in a little bit, everything else died. You think of the creation narrative at the beginning of Genesis, this is like reverse. I gave the breath of life, and now I'm going to use creation to take it away. This verse, for Bible-believing Christians, which I hope there's some of us here, this is the money verse. This is the verse that you need to hold to when you talk about the flood. You might dollar sign beside it. This is the money verse, because the flood narrative It's at its core, it's not about the extent of the flood. Was it global? Was it everywhere? Was it regional? It's fun to talk about. We talk about it next week. But the flood narrative is not about the extent of the flood. It's about the effect of the flood. Everything dies. What lived? Nothing. Everything goes. And that's sobering. And if you are visiting, it's really uncomfortable. Because you're like, why would God destroy all those people? For those of us that are the church people, that's not the amazing question. Amazing question is, why did he save Noah? It's not like Noah was perfect. It's not like Noah deserved to be rescued or earned anything. But God extended grace to Noah and gave Noah a way out, gave Noah an opportunity for salvation. And that's why we're here today, right? You might drive by, you're like, why do they build buildings? Why? I mean, there's other better things, arguably, if this stuff isn't true, that you could be doing right now. But why do we come? Because though we're not worried about an impending flood, God does talk about impending judgment. We are still not worthy to be saved. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is life in Christ. That's why we're passionate. It's why we attend. It's why we serve. It's why we give. It's why you share. And if you're visiting, it's because we think it's real. And you might think we're just really, really different, and we are. But it's because we believe we're separated from God apart from Jesus. And being separated from him in death, it's eternal. And so, yeah, we might not go door to door knocking, but we exist to tell you this. There's a reason we gather together, and Jesus told us to go out and to share this. Because for Noah and for us, there's a promise. We can be saved. Verse 18 says, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. But is often a great word in the Bible. It's always an important word, because this is when Noah explicitly gets told, don't worry, you're going. Up until this point, it hasn't been said. So you got to imagine, Noah breathed a little bit of a sigh of relief. God was going to establish his covenant with Noah. To establish, it means it wasn't there before. This is a new thing. And a covenant is a Bible word that essentially, it's a kind of agreement. But one of the things that's unique about covenants is it's not an agreement between equals. It's an agreement between a greater and a lesser. So time and time again in the Bible, God's making all these covenants, greater with all these people, lesser. God made a covenant with Abraham. Childless couple, they don't have any kids, and God's like, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. Can Abraham go up and just like, you know what? No thanks. I don't need it. I'll just do it myself. No, he can't make that happen. God can. God made the covenant, the greater with the lesser. I will make you a great nation. David, God's like, you will never lack to have a man sitting on the throne. How can David ensure that his line would be perpetuated and would be royalty forever? How can he make that happen? He can't. But who can? God can. The same with Noah. Could Noah come up? Does Noah know the flood's coming? No. Does Noah know about, like, hey, the boat thing? No. Who does? God. Who can keep him alive? Is Noah's going to be steering, navigating himself to safety? Nope. God, the greater, makes a covenant with Noah. And what's powerful, it's singular. The covenant is made with Noah. His wife and sons and their wives are the beneficiaries. And that might not seem all that dramatic, but to some of you, this is really good news. Some of you are here by yourself because your spouse or your parents or your kids, they put you in the colossally different category. They don't get it. They make fun of it. They're hostile. They don't buy into it. They don't know why you're doing what you do. And sometimes I think it's really tempting to wonder, am I making any difference? These people I love, not buying into what's the best news in my life? You can impact your family. Noah's wife doesn't even get named. Noah's sons' wives, they're not even named. They're not necessarily all excited. But because of Noah, God works through him to save them, and you've got to keep the faith that through you, God can work through you to redeem your family. And it might seem like a long shot, but I mean, so is this. This is a long shot. This seems crazy. Your thing seems crazy. Just, you and Noah can talk about it one day. God makes a covenant with Noah. He makes a promise to Noah that this is why you guys are going to survive. It's God's gracious decision. And it's not just the family that benefits, but verse 19, and every living thing of all flesh you shall bring, two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. So pairs of animals, male and female, you're gonna put them according to their kinds up into the ark. You got birds, you got animals, the crawly guys, leave the fish, they're fine, but you gotta round up all these people, but don't fret, they're gonna come to you. So it's not like Noah had to go on safari to go round these things up. The animals came to him. All Noah had to do was sort of have the checklist. Got it. And when it says kinds, it's probably a little broader than you're thinking. It's not like Noah had like, okay, here's the golden labrador, you know, here's the golden retrievers, we got the chihuahuas, we got the rottweilers. No. It's like dogs. There was like a set of dogs, according to their kinds, being loaded up. And Noah also had to get food for them all. For him, for the animals. Why? Because God says to keep them alive. You're going to put these animals in the ark and gather up all the food to keep them all alive. And remember, one of the unique things about the Noah story is we never get to hear until the very end, and even then, we don't get to really hear the stuff we want to hear. We don't hear from Noah's perspective. But you got to wonder, at this point, there's a lot of things running through his mind. Seems like an awful lot of work, doesn't it? Like, how about, God, just workshopping here, what if we built a smaller boat? My wife, my kids, and their wife, we got on that boat. And then, I was reading before how you created all the animals out of nothing. It just came to me. What if we just do that? Just save the hassle of putting them all on and just all the cleaning and all the, why don't we just create them again? No. You know how frustrated Noah must have been, kind of up in heaven, and the Israelites are wandering through the desert and they don't have any food, and God's like, don't worry, guys, I'll provide food for you every morning. Whoa, hey, why don't I get on that program? I'm hauling grain up three decks, wheelbarrow after wheelbarrow, and now these guys, and they're the sinners. They're the ones that turned on you. You're feeding them graciously, but I had to bring up all my own food? Why Why build a boat at all? Do you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? These guys are being sent to death in a fiery furnace. People in fiery furnaces don't win. As they approach, angel from heaven, come on guys, it's cool. Walk in, all kept alive, in a fire, just chilling. Hey God, why don't we just not even do the boat at all? Like Super Mario, like the little bubble, let's just float. Or better yet, just let us go into heaven for a little bit with you and then just send us. Why all this work when you obviously could do something else, but you're making me do so much? One of the hard things to wrap your heart around in the Christian life, God works in different ways at different times. God heals some people, and others he doesn't. God has some people growing up in poverty, and other people, by no luck of their own, get put into extravagant wealth. Our experiences are different. But God desires the same response from all of us. No matter where you are, what you do, when God asks us to do things, he wants us to be obedient. He doesn't need to be asked or told, well, what about this? He invites us to follow Christ and be obedient. And that's sometimes very hard. Noah was extraordinarily obedient. Look at what it says of him in verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. He built a boat on dry land, not near water, no precedents of ever needing one before in history, no guarantee physically of any need for one in the future, and he did everything that God had commanded. He wasn't perfect. He did all the things God commanded to get this ark built. Why? Verse 1 in chapter 7, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. This isn't that Noah had earned it. This isn't that Noah was super special. But rather, Calvin described it as his upright character is noted to condemn his generation, which merits death. Noah stood out. Those that didn't have salvation, they deserved death, and it was coming. And then we get a little more specific detail. Verse 2, take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heaven also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive for on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. So we're told about this gathering the pairs, but then there's this little extra detail about you need to take 7 pairs of the clean animals, and then you're also going to need 7 pairs of birds. But like God often does, God doesn't tell Noah why. What's Noah expected to do? Just be obedient. Turns out, some good reasons, Noah's going to have to make some sacrifices and sacrifice those clean animals. So if you only got the 2 and you got to sacrifice them, oh, awkward. And then Noah was going to eat some of them. Well, if you only have the 2, I know you're thinking, like, why couldn't he have just eaten the cats? I know. It just went so much better. So he brings these extras. He's got some backups because he's going to be eating them. He's going to be sacrificing them. And then the birds, we get to it a little later. Noah can't, it's just a flood. He can't see. So he sends out birds, like the sort of recon, see what they can. And somebody ain't coming back. And so God's like, you better bring some extras. It makes perfect sense. But Noah doesn't tell him why. God doesn't tell Noah why. And that's the thing, that God doesn't tell us why all the time. But if Noah hadn't been obedient, it would have been a problem. How comfortable are you being different? Being obedient, even when it's difficult, and even when you're not really sure why God wants you to do it. God had been sitting by, and now he jumps in, and he's like, 7 days. Get ready. And again it says, verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Okay, baby, we got 7 days, and apparently we need to get six more of those things and six more of those things, and we got to get in there. And he did it all. Wouldn't it be awesome to think that it could be said of us that we did all that the Lord commanded? And this is where it kind of gets awkward in church. When you start talking about being obedient, there's always, well, what about grace? What about grace? And that, the question misses the point. But I understand where it comes from. You might have grown up in a church where it was do, better, more. And so let's talk about obedience. Why we're obedient. It's good for us. It's not a burden. If you're a math person and you like equations, God's word, God's direction, my obedience, God's word plus my obedience is always to my benefit. Take that to heart. You are never going to obey God and it be bad for you. Now, you're going to obey God times, and it's not going to seem to pan out, which is why it's so important to keep that equation in mind. It's always to your benefit. And if you ever doubt, think of what God did for you through Christ. He sent his son to die for you. His love for you is on record and displayed in epic fashion. He's not now trying to jam you up. When we're obedient, it's not out of fear. It's not because we're trying to earn something. We're obedient because we believe God loves us and his thing is best for us. My sons, I'm going to tell them, study so you can get good grades. That's how it works, I think. It never was my experience, but study so you can get good grades. Say, well, what if your sons don't get good grades? What if they're just like you? I'm still going to love my sons. But they're not going to have good grades. We have grace through Christ, but we give up the benefit and the blessing of the abundant life that comes from following him. His thing is better. It is different than the world, but it's better than the world. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but Christ came that you and I could have life and have it abundantly. Obedience isn't a burden. It's in our best interest. But the second thing that makes it sort of tricky is that you and I need to play the cards we're dealt. We can't play with what's in someone else's hand. Because I can guarantee you, well, maybe I shouldn't say that, but I will. I can guarantee you that as you seek to follow the Lord, you're going to see someone who's not, and it seems to be going better. And the temptation is, can I get on that program? Can I do the thing I want? Can I get the thing I want, live the way I want, and it still work? No. Noah didn't have the luxury to say, I know that you're going to just feed them manna one day. Just do that for me. He had to haul the grain up that stupid deck. That's what God asked him to do. He couldn't. At that point in time, that's what God asked, and Noah did it. And you might be in a spot where you know that, like, that dude is not confessing the thing to his spouse, and it seems to be going fine, but you know that God asks you to confess that thing to your spouse. And you can't play with his cards. You can't judge why he isn't. You can't get wrapped up in it. You know God has asked you to do it, and you got to do it. Because it's in your best interest. Because God's word plus my obedience is always in my benefit. And then the other thing, the final thing, extraordinary obedience, it doesn't always look extraordinary. From the world's perspective, it might not look that dramatic, but from God's, it could be quite the deal. You hear that story about Jesus watching all the dudes roll up into the temple and give their money, big fat rollers throwing cash, and then the little widow comes in, little money, bink. Well, nobody cares, but who cares? Jesus is like, that's beautiful. World, that's nothing. Jesus, you don't get it. I had the chance to sit down with several Peruvian pastors this week, pastors who are all in the northern region of Peru that Woodman, along with Compassion, is partnering to try to help this region. And both these pastors, just one of like 30 sites, but between the two of them, hundreds of children are being ministered to. They're being shared the gospel. They're being given food. They're being taught how to use a toothbrush. Like a tremendous, powerful ministry. Both these pastors ministering to young moms whose husbands think nothing of them and caring for their children and training mom and getting her some skills so she can help generate an income to look after her husband, and her new child. And they're like preaching the gospel, doing church, and all the other stuff. I mean, these guys are just, I sat there, and I'm just like, it's remarkable. And then I asked, though, how did you come to faith? And Pastor Wilbur's like, I had nothing to do with Jesus. I didn't care about Jesus. I was not living a life that glorified Jesus. But every time I went to my girlfriend's house, her neighbor would come out and share the gospel. Every time. And almost you got the sense just to get her to be quiet. They attended church. And Wilbur gave his life to Christ. Pastor Noah, kid you not, Pastor Noah was 15. His grandparents had sort of professed some sort of faith back in the day, but now mom, no faith in their home. He's a 15-year-old going nowhere fast, and his mom gets deathly ill. And I don't know why, I don't know how, but a pastor doing what we as pastors are supposed to do, go to try to minister. And the pastor reads one verse from 2 Chronicles and prays for that lady, and Noah gave his life to Jesus. That lady and that pastor didn't get to go home that day and have some 450-foot declaration of their obedience. And look what God did with it. Our obedience doesn't always look dramatic, but our obedience is always used of God. Not just for our benefit, which it is, but we are used to accomplish his purposes on this earth. And in heaven's eyes, that's pretty special. In what way do you need to be obedient? get after it. Let's pray. Our God and Father, I'm embarrassed to think of the times where I've gone my own direction, and I can say categorically that it never's panned out. And yet the fleeting thing is sometimes it seems like it's better, but in the long run it's not. Conversely, the times where I've done your thing, and maybe in the short term it seems like it won't be good, but in the long run it's always better. God, I pray for those here today that perhaps confessing their sin and asking you to forgive them their sin, it's a pretty big step. It really is. They have to acknowledge they're not perfect, and it's really humbling, but it's the best. And I pray for those of us for whom obedience this week will be costly, and I pray that we would do it, not out of fear, not because we're trying to earn something, but because we believe you. We know of your love for us, and we want to be faithful. For the glory of Jesus Christ, amen.